you are up through second grade, you're dismissed to junior church. Don't run anybody over. If you did not get an outline this morning and you'd like something to color upon, please raise your hand. One will come to you. We're in the book of James. Hope you have a Bible. Please open it to James chapter 1 if you have one. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, talk to me. Word of God is important. Some congregations print them, the text every week for you to have, and we've done that before, but not very often. Not against that. It's not a bad thing. Some put it on the screen. Not against that. Not a bad thing. I think better is that you have a copy of God's Word in your hand. That we might be noble, like the Bereans, who studied to see whether these things were so. That you might, some people write in their Bibles. If you don't, that's fine. I do. I write and mark in my Bibles. Every once in a while I have to get a new one because I mess it up so badly I have to start over again. But it's part of walking in the Word. And we're talking about the Word of God this morning as primary part of the text. The book of James, some have wrongly felt that this man's agenda was to teach a salvation by works, that maybe it was a rebuttal to the book of Romans. I believe it was written way before Romans, and I don't think it was a rebuttal at all. Maybe we get some of that opinion because when we see James, this James the guy in the book of Acts, he seems to be friendly to those who would add circumcision to faith. The Pharisees that became believers who then went up from Jerusalem to Antioch, or down to Antioch, as the Jews would say it, because everything was up if it was Jerusalem bound, and away from Jerusalem was down. So they went down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there they began to preach that, okay, you guys are Gentiles, or we're Gentiles, now you need to be circumcised if you're really going to be Christians. And remember, Paul found great offense with that. Paul and Peter and Barnabas all spoke at the Jerusalem Council. And James is the one who sums it up in Acts chapter 15 and says, no, that you don't have to be circumcised to be part of the body of Jesus Christ. That's not what it's about. That's not where it's at. But there are times in the New Testament where it says that those kind of people came from the church in Jerusalem, from James. It seems that James, as the pastor of that church, maybe was a little friendly towards this. And so maybe we get the idea that this book that he wrote goes that direction. I had Charlie back up to verses 17 and 18 because I think that kind of nonsense is refuted right here in the text where it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Goodness does not come from us. Comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Of his own will, and here he, I believe, is talking about how we came to be believers. Of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Last week we were in this text as we were talking about temptations and that it's the word of truth that helps us there and the source is in God. He's introducing this idea of the scripture here then in that context, but I think he moves forward from here, so that's why we're backing up. But notice the salvation of his own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. It's not the church that saves. It is not an ordinance or a sacrament of the church that saves. You're not a Christian because you were baptized as a baby or baptized even as an adult. You are a Christian because God has brought us forth by the word of truth, his word. You hear the word, you accept the word, you believe the word, you act upon that in faith. That is salvation. The church did not give us the word of God. Rather, it was God's word that is the authority for the church. And so, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we, believers in Jesus Christ, might be first fruits of his creation. The angels, the demons for that matter, all creation looks at us and says, hey, look what God did. He took those sinners And he made those sinners like unto himself. He is regenerating them. He has regenerated them and is sanctifying them in an ongoing process. We are being saved, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so this is something that the world gets, or God gets glory in his creation through especially the church of Jesus Christ. Well, though, so James talks about salvation here as something that comes from God, that is of God. It's not by works that we do. Then he begins verse 19. And again, I'm backing up a little bit, kind of overlapping my outlines because of this introduction to verse 19. My New King James says, so then, the NIV translates it rather as remember this. There's a turn here in this conjunction. He's taking what he's just said, and now he's going to focus more upon, I believe, the Word of God. And so I'm kind of backing up my outline to here, and I start today with faith that works. Number one, hears the Word. Faith that works hears the Word. You can't have faith without the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is no Christianity without the Word of God. Jesus came as the truth. I am the way, the truth, he said. And John says earlier that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so you've got to hear the Word of God. I think when he says slow to speak, he's warning us about an attitude that as we're listening, we should be swift to hear. We should be quick to want to hear preaching. We should be quick to want to hear the Word of God read. We should be swift, energetic, towards the idea of being taught the Word of God. The guy who wants to learn, the guy who wants to be corrected, this is a good thing. And he contrasts it with slow to speak. You ever been in a setting? And I talk a lot, so I struggle here, I know. Ever been in a setting, though, where there's a Sunday school class going on, and there's somebody who's just insisting on dominating the class, and he's not supposed to be, and you just want to say, would you be quiet? Just shut up so the teacher can finish the job, all right? Come on, you've said enough. I think it's good to participate in our Sunday school classes, but there's times when we need a spirit that is slow to speak. He's not talking about in general here. He's talking about as you hear the Word of God, the Word of truth, that he introduced that topic to us in the last text, and it's plain in the last verse, and it's plain as he goes forward that that's his idea. So he's not just talking about don't talk too much. He's talking about don't talk so much when you're listening to the Word of God. It's not what you think it is. It's what it is. It's not your opinion about the Word of God that matters. It's God's opinion. And so our spirit needs to be one of reception that is swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Again, our human energy, our human emotion, our human responses, that's not where righteousness is going to come from. So a person that is going to be in the Word, a faith that works, number one, hears the Word. Secondly, receives the Word. I see that in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. And the King James, I like that word, superfluity of naughtiness. New King James makes more sense, I think. Overflow of wickedness. If you come here today and your attitude is, you know what? Preaching is boring. Church, as a matter of fact, is boring. How come we don't go to a church where there's this cool band and there's this real jazzed up preacher and where they got lights and smoke and let's make it exciting. Let's make it fun. If your attitude is that it's boring, well, maybe this verse talks about you then. Because he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I think sometimes our jets are clogged. I think sometimes the filter has got so much garbage in it that the water of the Word can't move through to us. We can't receive the Word because of all the other things that are coming into us. If we are filled and overstuffed with vulgar sensual stories, suggestive abusive language and graphic destructions of image bearers, violent pictures, if that's what fills up our senses, if that's what fills up all our entertainment space, We're going to think the Word of God is boring because we can't get it. We can't receive it as we ought to. So he says, you got to put this stuff away as God's people. Okay, so you say, well, Pastor, are you shooting here at movies or music or internet or stories or books? Well, what are you shooting at? The answer is yes. I'm shooting at whatever would get in the way of our being receptive to. So he says, lay all those things aside that we might be receptive to the Word of God. And then he says to receive it with meekness. This is a little bit the idea of slow to speak, slow to wrath. Coming back a little bit again as he says, receive with meekness. It is in this spirit that we should come here today. Why did you come today? Well, I was forced to. Obviously, if you think it's boring, then it's because you had to come. Emotionally, you were drug here, or literally, physically, you were brought here today. Our spirit ought to be the one of receiving the Word of God with meekness, not arrogantly examining the Word that is spoken or read. For areas where we might disagree, where we might debate, not arrogantly studying the Word. I'm going to be the smartest guy at Trinity Baptist Church. I'm going to know the most. No, that's not the agenda. And not combatively defending our turf and our habits against the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. No. Not fearfully wondering, if I listen, if I receive, what is God going to do to me, with me? How is He going to make me change? But rather, our spirit ought to be to, with meekness, an open heart, an equal spirit, receiving the Word that has come. The implanted Word, he said. Now, that's interesting. Implanted, that means it's already in you. The Word of God today, is it, yes, the Word of God is a book. Yes, the Word of God is a person, Jesus Christ. But where is Jesus Christ? We talk about accepting Jesus Christ into our heart. Sometimes we use that. That would be a metaphor. Where's Kurt Carter? That would be a metaphor, Kurt. The heart is an organ. You can't really, But yet, we do. We receive Christ into our will. We receive Christ by our will and into our person. And in doing so, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word of God is received into me. And the Holy Spirit, what does He do? Well, He lives inside of me. He dwells inside of me. He convicts me. How does He do that? By the Word. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Trinity, dwells inside of me. And therefore, the Word of God is, well, it's not what I think it is. It's what I see and know it to be in this book. And yet He talks about the implanted Word. The fact that as we receive with meekness the Word of God, that there's a conviction inside of us. There's something inside of us that says, okay, He's talking to you. He's talking to your life. Over these 20 plus years of preaching, many times people have said to me, you followed me around this week. I know you did. Because this morning in church, you talked about everything that I did wrong this week. No. I guarantee you, I'm incapable of that. If I even wanted to, and I don't want to, I couldn't follow everybody around. Bottom line is the Holy Spirit did, though. And the Word inside of you embraced the Word spoken to you. And in doing so, you were convicted by the Word of God. Receive with meekness the implanted Word. If you say you are a Christian and you are not receiving the Word, it's like a cancer then. There's a battle inside of you. Christianity is truly an inside job. You are struggling against yourself if you say you are a believer and you are resisting the Word of God. Church is boring. Preaching is boring. I would read the Word of God, but it's so boring. Well, again, maybe your jets are clogged, the filter's full of crap, and therefore you can't receive it because of all the other stuff you got. You got to get rid of some of that so that you can receive with meekness the Word of God, that you might be convicted in your heart and your spirit. Faith that works, a faith that is effective, a faith that's going to make sense. It hears the Word of God, it receives the Word of God, and then it does the Word. And really, in verses 22 to 27, in the section we're really going to get into a little more here, that's what he's talking about. I note, number one, that doers of the word don't create excuses for their disobedience. And I think that's what's going on in verses 22 and through 24. Let me read it. But be doers of the word. I keep wanting to, you know, do a doers or something like that, because the faith that works does the word. Be doers, someone who exercises the word, and not hearers only. And what happens if you're a hearer only? You're deceiving yourselves. And then he uses this picture, this metaphor. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And in ancient times, they would take pieces of metal that they had made, and they would burnish them to the point where they were somewhat reflective. Archaeologists have found many of these pieces, looking glasses, if you will, but there was no glass. It was just a highly polished metal that was made so as to, it had to be inaccurate. You know, every guy probably thought he was a lot better looking back then than he was, and because after all, he couldn't really see what he was. But here's this guy. He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Deceiving yourself, excusing yourself, making an excuse for yourself. You ever listen to preaching? From time to time, when people leave our church, they will say to me on their way out the door, and this is maybe in an exit interview, or maybe they just come to see me about why they're leaving. They'll say something like this to me. You know, I sat there, and week after week after week after week, I just really felt that you had an agenda and it was against me. I felt you were picking on me. I felt that everything that you said was twisted by you coming against me. Well, I guarantee you that if you start feeling that way, I don't have time to think about you during the week when I'm doing these things. And quite frankly, I think mainly about me. That's the devil I fight, is that I like me. And so I'm not thinking about you and trying to follow you around all week long. That's just, I can't. But when we do that, we're not looking at the right place. We're deceiving ourselves. We're thinking that this is about us, and it's not about us. We're not looking into the word in a good way. In this illustration of the mirror that he gives here, our skewed vision, I think there's two things that I kind of thought of a little bit, and I think is implied by this text. When we are hearers of the word and not doers of the word, we are deceived by a wrong view of self. We think it's about us, and we come to the Word of God, and we're looking at the Word of God, and you know, we think, you know what? As I'm looking around, I see Pastor, and boy, does he have flaws. And I see Mrs. Snottengrass, and boy, does she have problems. And, oh, they're kids, you know. Therefore, you know what? I'm probably not doing too badly. But we have a wrong view of self, a distorted, deformed view of self. If, as we look into the mirror of the Word of God, we can say, you know what? There's hair out of place, but you know what? It's a new style. That's who I am. I'm not going to fix this. I'm not going to change. We look into the Word and we hear the preaching of the Word, perhaps, and something sticks out. You know, you should change this. This is something you need to adjust in your speech or in your relationships, in your entertainment, in your habits, in your priorities, in your finances. And we excuse it. We look at it, we hear, we get the conviction, and we say, that's not about me. We dismiss it. We have a distorted, a wrong view of ourself. We don't see us as the sinners that we are. When we are hearers and not doers of the word, I believe we are also deceived about the importance of obedience, about the importance of seeking out good entertainment, about doing the right thing, about living a holy life, about having healthy relationships, about living in such a way that we would imitate Jesus Christ. We look in the mirror of God's Word, or the mirror is put up for us, say on Sunday morning during the preaching time. Here comes the mirror, that piece of glass is shoved up in front of your face, and all right, it's smudged and it's dirty and it's not perfect, all right? Here comes the pastor leads and he shoves this reflection up in front of you again, and you look at it and you go, okay, hair's out of place. But you know what? God really doesn't care about that. And if the Word of God in me is convicting me, then maybe God does care about that. I would propose to you that we have a wrong view of self, and we have a wrong view of the importance of obedience. God cares about how we respond, how we change. I see that doers of the Word don't create excuses. And that's what it is. When we disobey God, we are deceiving ourselves. You're not deceiving others. I'm going to go back to a picture that something that happened in excess of 25 years ago. I was a youth pastor, and we were riding on a bus. The principal was driving. I was up front. I think our wives were with us in those early seats. And there was a girl on our teams that was in the Christian school back then, who had gotten permission to ride with somebody else to and from the game from her parents. And so the bus happened to be right behind this couple, and they were in the back seat of this vehicle. And at the stoplight, as we were right there with our bus lights bursting through the back window, the girl purposely turned and laid a big lip lock on the guy that she was with that night, and it later became her husband. And the principal's wife turned and said, "I wonder whose benefit that was for, his or ours?" And there was definitely in that young lady at the time a spirit of flaunting, a spirit of saying, "Yeah, I know what the rules are, but you know what? Rules are stupid." And what was wrong was not her disobedience of the rule. What was wrong was the deception in her heart that said, you know, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it, and God doesn't really care. No, you're looking into the mirror of the Word of God. And maybe that mirror shows up in a variety of, maybe it is an institutional rule. And you know what? Rules are stupid because they're man-made and they're external. Christianity is an inside job. Maybe it is that pastor and teachers are deformed in their reflective work of reflecting the Word of God to us. There's truth to that. But my friend, if we are exposed, the Word of God in us and the preaching of the Word coming to us, when they coincide and we are convicted in our hearts and we say, you know what? I don't need to change the way I look. I don't need to change the way I act. I'm perfect the way I am. As a matter of fact, God loves me just the way I am so much that He wouldn't want anything about me to change. My friend, you're a hearer of the Word and not a doer. You are someone who's looking into the law. You're looking into the Word of God, and you're deceiving yourself both about what you see and about what God sees. And maybe that's the thing that's more important. We're supposed to be doers of the Word and not hearers. A doer of the Word does not create excuses for disobedience. And then in verse 24, a doer of the Word has a mature and mutual relationship with the Word. This is a rich verse. But he who looks, he's contrasting the hearer here. He who looks, and I note that the first guy, the hearer, he's looking into a glass and he's seeing who? He's seeing himself. The hearer's looking at himself. But this doer guy, he is looking at the Word of God. He's looking at something other than himself. And really, that's where you see yourself for who you really are. I note first that this doer is not looking at himself, but rather he's looking at the Word. And then I'm told by a commentary that this looks, you could say he's looking intently. He's scrutinizing. He's got a keen interest in what he's looking at. This guy who would be a doer of the Word is someone who's going to make time for the Word of God. He's not going to make excuses about his priorities in life, but rather he's going to make the Word of God a priority in his schedule and in that of his family, that they might hear the preaching of the Word of God, that they might know the reading of the Word of God, that they might be around the Word of God in their home. This guy, he's got a keen interest, but he who looks, those of you who did not grow up at Trinity Baptist or a similar church like this, and then you start coming here, often what happens is you are amazed at how often these guys really do church. I'm asked all the time, so when you have this evening service, is it the same sermon we hear Sunday morning? No, often not even the same preacher. Oh. And people come Sunday morning and Sunday night? Uh-huh. And Wednesday night. And a lot of them come early on Sunday for Sunday school. 2 hours? Yeah, 2 hours. And then there are people who are really nuts. They get together during the week at Home Builders Bible Studies, and they look at the Word of God again and compare it specifically to their marriage or to their family or to raising of children. I mean, there are people who get together with other people in this body of believers 2, 3, 4, 5 times every week. Can you imagine that? Every week. I'll tell you what's going on here is they're looking intently into the Word of God. And that's what he says, a doer, the contrasting the hearer, is he who looks intently. He's looking intently with an idea that this is a priority. This is something that's important to me. This is something I want to make as an awesome thing in my life. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor stands in the way of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But, here's the important, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, for he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Here comes the water just rushing by that tree. And that tree is never dried up. It's never thirsty. It's never looking for something else because there's just more coming and more coming and more coming. He's a tree that has put himself, planted himself by the rivers of water. And this guy, this kind of guy, is going to bring forth his fruit in his season, he says in Psalm 1. But he who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty. Do you have a problem with that term, law of liberty? It seems that sometimes to our 21st century rendering that if it's either law, that's slavery, and if then there's liberty, that means you can do whatever you want. The truth of the matter is our American Constitution is built on the idea that we have liberty in law. It is the law that brings us liberty. Liberty is really a state of mind. One man said this, men are free when they want to do what they ought to do. Liberty is not a set of privileges that let me do whatever I want, as much as it is a body of embraced responsibility. Dr. Ironside, in his commentary or in his sermon that was recorded, said this, the believer delights to do the will of God. It is not, therefore, a ministry of condemnation, as was the law to the unregenerated Israelite, but it is a rule of freedom, for he truly knows the Lord rejoices in his service. This is a good thing. So you're looking with intent to make this a priority. This is a very important thing into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. This is not just it's going to happen once in a while. This is not, it's January, I'm going to read the Bible. Pastor Rory and Pastor Leeds, they were talking about, I'm going to read the Bible. Oh, you know, how long did that last? This doer of the word is someone who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. The idea is implied there of a relationship. He's in a relationship with God's Word. It's a little bit like a marriage. There's been a determination to live together and to walk together in the same direction. One man wrote a book about a bunch of the Psalms called a Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And that is the kind of guy that is being described here as a doer of the Word. He is scrutinizing, looking intently into the perfect law of liberty, that body of law that sets him free, and that's his spirit about it. It's from here that I'm going to find out what makes me realize and flesh out all that I am. It's this perfect law of liberty that's going to do that, and I'm going to stay in it. Like a marriage, I'm going to be committed to this. And this guy is blessed in what he does. I read that over, and you know, I've always, the idea is kind of like, okay, if I do this, I'm doing this. Okay, where's the blessing? Come on. Huh? You get that? He's blessed in what he does. As he's doing it, God says, you know what? And what we do is we have a vending machine, God. We think that when we do good stuff, God gives us good stuff. So here's this guy. He's going around. He's doing all these things. He's a doer of the word. And we want God to, you know, write the check. Bless me in what I do. I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about if you're doing this stuff, it's a blessing. He's not talking about getting the American dream. He's not talking about being even spiritually or emotionally rich. He's saying, as you are continuing in the perfect law of liberty, as you are there, that is the blessing. The blessing is the life. The blessing is the word. The blessing is what you're getting out of the word. You are blessed. Right? Here you are. You got it. It's yours. You are blessed in this. The doer of the word that continues in what he does. The guy who looks intently and continues in the work of the word finds in this doing a blessing. This guy likes himself. This guy loves God and therefore loves what God is doing in him as he's looking in the word of God. Talk about a self-image creator. This is the guy who finds his joy in who he is as he's obeying God. This one will be blessed. Because as he's doing it, he is blessed. A faith that works, hears the word, receives the word, does the word. The doers of the word don't create excuses for disobedience. The doers of the word have a mature and mutual relationship with the word of God. And doers of the word finally this morning pass the religion test. Do you know there's a test? Paul, James writes this. He says, if anyone thinks he's religious, if you think you got religion, religion is the root word is the idea of being bound. And it's the idea of committed to something. If you think you're godly, if you think that you're with God here, then he says, to fail this test to know your religion is useless. He says, this man's religion is useless. So there's definitely a big test here. And there's three things he gives. Number one, it's the test of spoken words. This guy has a controlled tongue. He's going to come back to this in James. In fact, he's going to come back to all three of these ideas. James is going to expound them in chapters to come. And we're going to come back in 3 weeks to this idea of the tongue, James chapter 3. If you, though, are religious, if your faith is working so that you are godly, first criteria, he says, is you have a controlled tongue. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, control his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It just doesn't work. It's not effective. And then he says that pure religion and undefiled, the idea of, again, having religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows. And so another test is the test of powerless or afflicted people. Do we identify with? Are we willing to protect? Are we willing to rescue? One thing we know for sure about the early church, Acts chapter 6, is they were taking care of widows. They were looking out for them. And then the test of purity. Test of tongue, test of taking care of others, the test of purity, unspotted. Keeping ourselves from being polluted by Satan's kingdom. It's interesting that in some ways, as he starts talking about the word of God, but way back in verse 21, he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And that was the beginning to receiving the word of God. And then he comes back here at the very end and says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He's done a full circles here. If you're going to receive the word of God, you got to get rid of some of the garbage. And if you've received the word of God, you will get rid of some of the garbage. It's a circular thing. And you say, well, what is it? Is it, which is first, that I get rid of it and then I understand the word of God? Or is it that I understand the word of God and then I get rid of it? Yes. It's both. It's at the beginning of the circle and it's back here at the end and it just keeps going round and round. As I get rid of the garbage in my life, as I unclog the filters in my life, I'm better able to receive. You know, it's any wonder when people in a contemporary, let's say a lifestyle that is anti-God comes to a sermon like this and they go, you know what? I have no clue what he was talking about. Well, duh. There's a reason. Your jets are clogged. Your filters are so full of crud, there's no way you could get it. But as you receive the word of God, then that kind of garbage gets out of your life. So are these three tests that James put in here just random qualities? I don't think so. I don't think this is just James, the old man, sitting down one day and saying, you know, I got these believers that I'm worried about. I'm going to tell them, you know what, if your Christianity looks like this, then it's probably okay. One commentator pointed out that these three things, all three of them speak of God's redemptive work for us. And that if we be believers in Jesus Christ, we are going to imitate that. God started by invading the world with truth. His Son came. And so God's redemptive work starts with the arrival of truth. And then God loved those who were powerless and afflicted. He loved sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then God is holy. Of all the things, Jesus was here on this earth. He was man, and yet he lived all his life without sin. God's holiness is given to us, imparted to us. That's justification. And it's being fleshed out in our daily life. That's sanctification. If there is no holy life, there is no evidence of a holy heart. You know, as a fundamentalist historically church, and in my roots, in my background, there's a lot of rules out there. You know, you don't drink and you don't dance and you don't do this and you don't do this and you don't. Okay? And you know what? Here at Trinity Baptist Church, we have resisted against that spirit. We have resisted against that attitude. And sometimes, though, I'm concerned that we have raised a generation then who, because they hear the, it's not about law, it's not about works, it's not about what you do in the outside, that we are creating a mindset that God doesn't care, that holiness is not important, that what I do in my body, with my body, is nobody's business but mine, and I can live any way I want, thank you, and still be a Christian. Well, that's a lie. That's garbage. He says to keep yourself unspotted. God is holy, and if we be Christian, then we should have a holy life. Our tongue, our treatment of others, our truth living, all these things demonstrate to others that we are Christian. They are the proof of our Christianity, if you will. If your tongue is completely uncontrolled, if you have no concern for others, if you have no desire at all and no evidence at all in your life that you are imitating a holy God and you think you're a Christian, you're a fool. It's just, I'm sorry, you flunked the test. 000. Because the truth of the matter is, we are going to imitate God because in God's creating himself in us as image bearers, not only in the original creation, but in the second new birth creation, God has used these things, his word and his love and his holiness. And so it gets fleshed out in us. Sometimes I've heard believers say, that sermon was really a blessing. Maybe not this morning. But you know, the real blessing for sermons come in obeying. A sermon might be stimulating, it might be motivating, it might even be entertaining. But really, a sermon that is unpracticed brings judgment. It's only as we are doers of the word that there's a blessing. Father God, I pray that we as a congregation, as individuals within this congregation, might be doers of the word and not deceiving ourselves into thinking we are when we are merely hearers, or worse yet, when the filth of our life and of those around us, our society has so clogged all our intakes that it's absolutely impossible for us to really take the word of God and apply it in a true sense to our hearts. Ask your blessing on what is said this morning, O God. What has been said this morning. I'd ask you to have your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. I'm going to give you an invitation. A way to respond to this preaching right now. Here it is. If you would say, Pastor Leeds, before God, it is my intent to not merely be a hearer of the word. It is my intent and my desire to be a doer of the word. And I would testify of that before God. Would you stand? Pastor Leeds, it is my intent not to be merely a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. God, I pray you bless these who have taken this stand. I ask the rest of you to join us by standing. Pastor Rory or Jerry.